Excited to be here today, and gonna try to do this. I had eyelids lifted here a number of years ago. It increased my vision by 30%. Then I had cataract surgery, about 6 months after that. And ever since then, my eyes have been really, really light sensitive, and I even have to, wear light sensitive glasses at night. So. Put up with me. Appreciate that. Acts 13. Yeah, I try to take directions from the guy who organizes the camp and, kind of operate within the bounds that he gives me. And Acts 13, Apostle Paul speaking to the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. In verse 15, Acts 13:15, says, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue official sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. So Paul is going to try to soft sell things. He's going to, take some time to lay the appropriate groundwork and set the stage for a couple months education in the synagogue, because that's the intelligent way to do it, right? Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The people, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years until David ran the last of the Jebusites out of Jerusalem. Set the stage for Deuteronomy. Paul, of course, goes on to preach a message about the resurrected, glorified Christ, because he isn't holding back. He's got one shot to deliver, and so he's delivering. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, and with an uplifted arm, he led them out of the land of Egypt. And, of course, that's where we find them, is in the wilderness, traversing through the countryside. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. This is Moses in the burning bush, where God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus' commentary on it was, he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, very much alive. He just can't send them any mail through the post office. But the story here. Moses is herding sheep on Horeb, which is... So Horeb and Sinai look like they're the same mountain, maybe a slightly different peak on the same ridge. And it's in the land of Midian. Now, what's so-called Sinai Peninsula has always been Egypt. So land of Midian is what's Arabia. The Apostle Paul said Mount Sinai in Arabia. So Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit say Mount Sinai is in Arabia. It's in Arabia. Okay, it's not in Egypt. So the land of Midian is on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba. So the crossing is pretty clearly the Gulf of Aqaba crossing. All this other stuff is just nonsense. I mean, you just follow the scripture, it'll tell you. So he's herding sheep there. And because it came to the west side of the wilderness in verse 1 and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It's interesting. Now, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned to look, God, called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Angel. You know, the angel of the Lord on the mountain, okay, who seemed to have all the attributes of God. Say, I mean, who's talking? Well, the Lord's talking, God's talking, and the angel of the Lord's talking. That's all one and the same, pretty clearly. So that should start, you know, a few gears turning in our mind. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. As Luke found out, the wind is just right here today for turning pages that you don't want turned. Okay. Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen preaching. And, of course, you know, it's already mentioned, these guys are uncircumcised at heart and ears. They're doing just as their fathers did. I mean, that's the record of the Old Testament. And so Stephen's telling the story. I mean, if I'm going to talk a little bit about, you know, the United States of America and where it was, where it is, where it's going, I would go back to, you know, the time of the founding fathers and the Constitution. And I'd do that to get people on the same page with where I'm going. So what Stephen does under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he goes back and he gets on the same page. He's bringing them in the history. Of course, the history is pretty sordid. So how did Joseph's brothers treat him, right? What caused Moses to have to flee for 40 years to the land of Midian? I mean, the record is any guy that's really God's spokesman, they aren't listening to him. And, of course, he's using that to set the stage for the rejection of the Christ and the rejection of the message that comes through Christ. In verse 30, Acts 7:30, it says, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. And, of course, it goes on to talk a little bit. And in verse 35, he said, this Moses is the one whom they disowned, saying, this Moses whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God made to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. Now, I have a suspicion that Stephen knew who the angel was, but the audience here isn't ready for it. But he just drags it through the conversation. This angel appeared to Moses. I mean, and he says, I mean, I am the God of your father. I mean, he references all the things that were said back there in Exodus. The angel of the Lord. He just calls it the angel here. Just kind of leaves it set. It starts to generate, you know, some deeper questions. You know, who really is? I mean, we already got our suspicions who that is, but how do you prove that? See, I say, okay, guys, here I've been studying the scriptures for ever since 1971, and y'all, what hair I got's gray, and see, y'all ought to listen to my opinion and take my opinion for gospel. Okay, well, that's, any truth seeker is not going to buy that. You know, we gullible people buy that, but the gullible people buy something else next week. So we need to try to prove some things. So, angel of the Lord. Let's go back to, say, Genesis chapter 22. Famous story. All those Old Testament stories ought to be famous, right? Got somebody's cell phone up here I've been using as a paperweight. That must have been my telephone call from God. I don't know. Genesis 22. He hung up. He didn't speak that way. Genesis 22, this is the story of where Abraham is going to take his son Isaac, his only begotten son, the way he's described, and offer him on a mountain of Moriah, one of the mountains of Moriah, he says. And verse 15, okay? You know the story. Abraham said, God said, you take that son, the one you love, and you offer him on one of the mountains I'm going to show you. So day one, Abraham's mind, Isaac is dead. Day two, Isaac's dead. Day three, Isaac's dead in Abraham's mind. And they get to the base of Moriah, and they leave the servants and the donkeys at the base of the mountain, and they load the wood of the sacrifice on Isaac's back. And up the hill they go. Abraham's got the fire guttering in his hand as he walks slowly up the hill, thinking about the death of his son. About that time, Isaac says, remember, Isaac's about 20 at this point. And Isaac says, hey, Dad, you know the sacrifice? And Abraham says, it's kind of interesting if you really look at it literally, God will provide himself a sacrifice, my son. Provide himself. Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord will be provided. So they walk on. Abraham builds an altar. In those days, the guys that followed God, they built an altar of uncut stones. Those guys are going to make the tower to heaven. They took bricks that they made, right? And took tar. And they built a tower. If you were a patriarch and you walked with God, you built an altar, you built it one of uncut stones of the ground, and you did not build it any more than one layer of stone high. How many steps, he said, leading up to those altars you guys make? See, because what are the guys that always appeal to the human race? They have some way of elevating themselves. See, way up there, right? Ever seen any pictures of like the Protestant meeting houses? The Lutherans, the Presbyterians. When it comes time for the preacher to preach, he walks up these stairs and there's this pulpit up there, a round thing about 40 feet in the air, it looks like. So he's speaking down because that's the voice of God, of course, coming down, teaching you false doctrine. That's how it all works. So God's altars, he built an altar. Puts the wood of the sacrifice on the altar, lays Isaac down, and took his knife. I think he's going to cut his throat. And the Lord stopped his hand. Stopped his hand. See? As that knife is coming down, in Abraham's mind, Isaac is dead. See? But God said, no, in verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, said, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he says, don't stretch your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. I know you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Of course, there's a buck sheep caught in the thicket there, and Abraham is able to sacrifice that sheep. And verse 15, the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven, said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, I'll greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sands of the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. There it is right there again, right? Angel of the Lord. Speaking that. Well, who is that angel of the Lord? Exodus 14. Edge of the Red Sea. The mountains of the east side of what's called the Sinai Peninsula are hemming them in. Narrow canyon that they've come down through. Egyptian army It wasn't just the 6,000 select chariots. There's lots of other chariots and horsemen and footmen. I mean, this is the entire Egyptian army that's here, hemming them in. Impossible. And, of course, Moses is then going to stretch out his hand. I think the rod's in his hand. He's going to stretch out his hand over the Red Sea, and it's going to part. And the cloud came, and it stood between Israel and the Egyptians so that they couldn't, you know, the Egyptians couldn't get at them. And God caused a strong wind to blow, caused the waters of the Gulf to stand. Where they're crossing is actually the shallow part. It's about 1,000 feet deep at the deepest part. Wall of water, 1,000 feet high. That's why the scripture talks about the great deeps in the shallows, you know, the shallow marshes. It's the great deeps. And that, I mean, it refers to that numerous times in the Psalms and describing what they went through. Wall of water, 1,000 feet high. You start down into it, and that water got deeper and deeper as you're going down that sandy wash. And then 1,000 feet high, Empire State Building high. And then you're coming up the other side onto the coast of Midian. Impressive. Had the wind blow overnight to get that. You remember my estimate, about 2.5 million people got across that thing. That's the population of the state of Idaho and the state of Montana combined crossing that Red Sea. See, sometimes you have to stop and think. They weren't going single file, guys. They were as wide across there as they could cross going up there. Now, sand. See, if it's mud, say like over on the east side of the Gulf of Suez, if it's mud and you try to have 2.5 million people cross, and you know, it ain't going to work. You know, Virginia City, just to the south, east of us just a little bit here, world's richest placer strike. Placer is gold that you pan out of the creeks. The about 12,000 men lying in the Alder Gulch, you know, five cities, everything from Summit down to Virginia City, Nevada City. 12,000 sets of wagon teams hauling stuff in from Missouri and a little bit from Corinne, Utah. Missouri, where they're hauling that stuff from. You know, usually 6 or 8 mules teams hauling that stuff in. The streets of Virginia City were slop. You know, you got those big tires and they're rolling through, rumbling through town, and it doesn't take long to turn that to slop. They laid boards across the streets, such as they were. And there are guys that actually made a living. For 10 cents, they'd carry you through the mud so that you didn't have to get down in the mud. Women free, of course. And, okay, that's what happens when you have normal soil and you have something churning up. Before long, it's slop, and it's deep slop. So the Red Sea crossing is going to have to be someplace where it's sand. And that's what it is. At the crossings point at Aqaba, Nuweiba Beach is pretty clearly the point where they camped and crossed the Red Sea at that point. Sand. See, now the Lord thought of that when he had the flood come upon the earth. And when he raised the mountains of the Sinai Peninsula, he had the Great Rift Valley in Africa developed that split. You know, formed the gap between Arabia and Africa, the bigger extension of the Red Sea. One arm then was the Gulf of Aqaba, which then became the rift valley that the Jordan River runs in. Dead Sea, deepest spot on the earth, 1,300 feet below sea level. That's an extension of that rift valley. The Gulf of Aqaba, there's parts of it well over 5,000 feet deep. See, the fact that that sand was washed in there through the flood, coming down the wadi there. See, again, God's provision is tremendous. He's got it all lined out ahead of time. He doesn't miss a trick. See, and that should be encouraging to us. when God says that through Apostle Paul, all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, he means it. So what am I whining about? You know, well, Wilson, get your attitude. But whine, why it's working perfectly, so what am I whining about? I want it to go worse? No, that's, so they stretch, Moses stretched his hand over the Red Sea. Children of Israel crossed on dry ground, okay? Then the Egyptians, you know, time came and Moses had opened up the Red Sea. And in I'll read verse 22. Exodus 14, 22. The sons of Israel went through in the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. See, and you get the impression that the cloud was covering them. So that's why Paul says they're immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's a great picture. Slavery on this side and freedom on this side. Tremendous picture. Then the Egyptians, see, at the right time, the Egyptians took up their pursuit. And all chariots, horses, Pharaoh's chariot horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. Yeah, we got them. Okay. Yeah. You know, I can just see the, you know, almost all the children of Israel across, and then some 8-year-old boy, you know, with his dog, you know, not quite out of the path of the Red Sea bottom, and you know, see Moses, come on, come on. Get, you know, and so the kid, well, sure, you know, he's busy, right? So the Egyptians coming down, and we don't know they got almost all the way across because there's chariots clear over on the Arabian side, chariots encrusted with coral, got wheels, axles. Totally amazing. It says, verse 24, in the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve. I think some versions said to fall off. And he made them drive with difficulty, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord's fighting for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may come back over the Egyptians and over their chariots and over their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the thing about the Egyptians, they're all dead. Before long, their corpses are all floating on the surface of the sea, right? And it's interesting, in verse 30, he says, then thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. See, God had set it up so when Moses says it's go time, it's go time. When Moses said it's stop time, it's stop time. And that's how they conducted themselves 40 years in that wilderness. Now, Stephen said it was the angel. It was the angel that delivered him. Paul said it was the uplifted arm that delivered him. Interesting. Deliverance. Moses had said in chapter 14, he said, stand by here and see the salvation of God. Salvation in the Old Testament was deliverance from a physical enemy. So, great deliverers. You know, you get a series of great deliverers in the Old Testament. Joseph, in a sense, delivered the family from famine. Moses delivered Israel from the Egyptians. You know, you got some of the judges. Gideon delivers them from the Midianites. David puts the final kibosh on the Philistines. A whole succession of great deliverers God used to save the people of Israel from their enemies. And so that's how they're thinking. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Been well brought out, but wanted to touch on it again. Zechariah 9:9, 520 B.C. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and he's endowed with salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the donkey. Pretty clearly a prophecy of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. When he started coming in, you know, thousands were lining the streets. I mean, there's going to be an estimated 3 million people there for Passover. This is a week ahead of time, but a lot of people had to come in a week early to go through a purification vow in order to be ready for Passover. So, you know, even if 10% show up early, that's still 300,000 people. So I always got a picture in my mind of hundreds of thousands of people lining the route that Jesus has taken on that donkey coming in. And, of course, the scripture records they're ripping branches off the trees and they're taking their garments off and laying them on the streets for the donkeys to walk over. And they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King. They believe this is their Messiah coming in. And they're excited about it. The Roman army is going to soon be gone. The taxes are going to go down. We're going to return to the glory days of King David. That's what they're thinking. Salvation. Deliverance from a physical enemy. That's how they're reading that. And you can see why. Go to Luke chapter 1. Zacharias, daddy of John the Immerser, he got struck dumb. That's the old way of saying he couldn't talk. Funny how over years words shift in their meaning. You know, struck dumb, couldn't talk. Until the birth of John the Immerser. And on the eighth day when they went to circumcise John, they're going to name him Zacharias after his dad. Mom says, no. His name's John. Well, I didn't carry enough weight. So they asked Dad. Now, Dad can't talk. So they give him a tablet. The Israelites were literate. From before the time they came out of Egypt, they're literate people. They had an alphabet. If Moses is going to try to write the Pentateuch in hieroglyphics, you're going to have miles and miles of, say, papyrus to write that on, papyrus. Alphabet. A Hebrew invention, pretty clearly. They're never going to give the Hebrews credit for it. They're never going to give God credit for anything. They're literate. Moses, God said through Moses in the passage we read out of Deuteronomy 6, write these things on the doorpost. Write them. You got to be literate to write them. So Zacharias asks for a tablet, and he writes, his name is John. And when he writes that, then his mouth is open, and he comes with this awesome prophecy here. Verse 68, Luke 1:68. Oh, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way. Old Testament. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, he said. He has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Redemption, deliverance, and salvation are basically interchangeable equivalent words. Accomplished redemption. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the old salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. See, still using that terminology. To show mercy toward our fathers, remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. All right? Now Zechariah is going to get to the good part. And you, child, be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord. Going on before Jesus, right? It was Jesus. Before the Lord. To prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Salvation by forgiveness of sins. When the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, now, Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And you're a pretty good guy, so instead of having her brought in and stoned to death, you wanted to try to put her away secretly. Well, that child's born, you give him the name Jesus, Yahshua, Yahweh, our Savior. You give him the name Jesus, Jesus in Greek. English has got J's in it, so. You give him the name Jesus because it is he who will save his people from their sins. See, taking the step of a deliverer to another step. Forgiveness. Deliverance of sin, see? So moving from salvation, being deliverance from our enemies, to salvation being deliverance of sin. God's got a very good progression here. And he's doing all this with the help of the angel of the Lord. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Yeah, I wonder. You know, it's pretty nice to know who was camped around here last night, huh? Psalm 35. Verse 4. Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them on. You want that angel for you or again you? It's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. Creature, I guess. Well, we call it creature. He's a pretty powerful being, this angel of the Lord. Who is he? Well, we might have a pretty good suspicion, but notice then it was the angel that delivered Israel from Egypt. It was also the uplifted arm. So we want to go to John chapter 12 here. Key to being able to understand Scripture, and especially to explain it, is to, number one, know where the dots are, and number two, how to connect them. And you got to know all the dots, or you're not going to be able to connect them. Okay, so that's where a little bit of study. You know, talk to Ross sometime about this AI program he's running. I mean, talk about finding the dots. So John chapter 12, I always had to do it the hard way. Verse 36. I mean, Jesus always has a hostile audience, particularly when he's dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, these guys are always hostile. So Jesus says to the crowd there, he says, "While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light." He says, "These things Jesus spoke, and Jesus went away, and Jesus hid himself from them." Now, why am I sticking Jesus in there? Because the modern average American has had grammar stripped from him. And if you talk about pronouns and their antecedents, he goes, "Huh?" Okay. Now, anybody who studied a foreign language, you sure learn English grammar. Learn English grammar to understand what the foreign languages are talking about. But this pronoun here is referring to Jesus every step of the way. You can get lost in it, and some people do. So Jesus hid himself from them, but though Jesus had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Jesus. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke out of Isaiah 53:1. "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Arm of the Lord revealed. For this reason, they couldn't believe, because Isaiah said again, quotation out of Isaiah 6, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so they did not see with their eyes or perceive with their hearts and return and be converted, and I heal them. Okay, so got two quotations out of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Second is taken from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the glory of, he sees Adonai seated on the throne with the train of his robe filling the temple and seraphim flying back and forth saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah says, "Woe is me, because my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." See, so what did Isaiah see? Well, there's two quotations here, Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6. These things, these two things, verse 41, Isaiah said because he saw Jesus' glory. And he spoke of him. That clearly establishes that Jesus is Jehovah, or Yahweh. So that's who Isaiah saw twice. So that lets us know that the one seated on the throne, Jesus, that's a prophecy of Jesus taking the throne of David and reigning over the house of Jacob forever. Isaiah 53:1, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That's also a prophecy of the glory of Jesus following his ascension. So what it does, it lets us know who is the arm of the Lord. Jesus. Jesus is the arm of the Lord. Jesus is the one who delivered Israel from Egypt. So that's letting us know the pretty good pointer here that the angel of the Lord is one of those appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. He sure sounds like it. He talks like it. I mean, he receives sacrifice. I mean, he does all kinds of things. Jesus. Oh, yeah, Deuteronomy. Don't want to miss Deuteronomy. Moses taught the children of Israel a song. He wanted them to sing that song from generation to generation, lest they forgot. That wouldn't be a surprise if that's the song of Moses coupled with the song of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. So, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 3. "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Okay, that's the rock. What else about that rock? Okay. And a little bit further along in the song here. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 32:15. Says, but Jeshurun, that's a reference to Israel, grew fat and kicked. You're going fat, thick, and sleek. You know when people get fat and sassy? You know, the sassy is never good in the relationship to God. You see that in Israel's history time after time. Then he forsook God who made him, and he scorned the rock of his salvation. Well, the salvation he's talking about there is the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. The rock is, see, the rock is the deliverer as well. The angel of the Lord, right? The mighty arm. Well, help us out, Paul. Help us out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember that pillar of cloud by night, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and the angel of the Lord is in that cloud, looking down through that cloud on even the Egyptians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Pretty good to not be unaware. God's stuff. Do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We talked about that. They're all immersed into Moses. In the cloud and in the sea. See, that made them, got them into that covenant, didn't it? Setting the stage. All ate the same spiritual food and all same drank the same spiritual drink, which I think are tied together. You know, have to do with the man in the wilderness and the rod which flowed from the rock, but that's looking to something else. He said they're drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. Lays it in there really nicely in Deuteronomy, like so many things. Just lays it in there. A generation will come along here maybe and dig that out, right? Looking for. What an awesome book. You know, we started out with, you know, Phil's message. What was the theme? Forward, 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 right? Every step of the way through, every message, what? Forward, forward, forward. So let's stand. Mention Israel's at the edge of the Red Sea. Everything is hopeless. The cliffs and the rocks prevented them from going generally north or generally south. The Egyptian army prevented them from going west, and the Red Sea is to the east. Totally trapped. No place to go without hope. I'm going to use a little bit of King James here, but God said to Moses, speak to my people that they go forward. And that message today is still the same. Speak to my people that they go forward. Doesn't matter what the obstacles are, forward. Forward. Into the face of denominationalism, forward. Into the face of personal slander, accusations, and all kinds of false stuff, forward. Into the face of opposition to the authenticity of scriptures and, you know, evolutionism and all the philosophies that result from that, forward. Into the face of economic deadness, Marxism, forward. Into the teeth of the forces of the new world order, forward. Forward. Speak to my people that they go forward. Let's pray. Holy and righteous Father in heaven, we are truly a blessed people. We're just trying to get some glimmers of understanding, really, how truly blessed we are. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And these are manifold. And so many things are for those are set in motion in the Old Testament. These things have been written down for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And I really think, all honesty, we are those people. So God, we know that we want to please you. We know that we want to bring the message of the new creation, the gospel of glory, how you prove that the Bible is the Word of God, a system of duplication, a system by which we can take people from ground zero all the way to the end. To have an inner man in which people are conscious of and educated about, who clearly in your presence and obviously in a, if you're using physical term, in a prostrate, humble position before you, the Almighty. So we really earnestly desire that this message go out from us. We know that your record is that you worked with the people of the Old Testament, you strengthened them. You worked with the people of the New Testament, you strengthened them. You allowed them to go through intense persecution, and you recorded some of that so that we might know that we too can go forward with the angel of the Lord destroying in front of us. So we really earnestly desire to go forward. We thank you for the camp, the safety, the weather you've given us, and the opportunity for all the preaching to take place. So grateful for the fellowship, the connections and reconnections, and just all the good things that done. New people looking in and, you know, trying to get a handle on things, and nothing like the men here to help that process along. So we ask then your blessings upon us as we begin to break camp and be with us, give us safety along the way, and help us to, when we return, that we don't forget, that we don't go back to Monday morning as was brought out, that we keep the fires and the intensity with which we can come off of this camp with. And so grateful for the setting and grateful for the guys, that the people that provide that. Just ask now your ultimate blessings upon us, and that you continue to watch over your word to make sure it's executed and performed. Pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to close with the camp yell three times. On the count of three. Yeah, Bob's got it. All right. You all got it. Forward. I'm going to say forward, forward, forward three times. All right? One, two, three. Forward, forward, forward. Go get them.